Okay, praise God. We are here for third lesson again. We covered the third lesson last week, but we stayed mostly in the Old Testament. So we want to talk a little bit about the New Testament. And again, I'm the type of, when it comes to these studies, we could get off on a whole lot of rabbit trails that really and truthfully for where we're at right now, they probably wouldn't do us a whole lot of good. And that's what I really want to do. I just don't want to fill you with knowledge. I want us to really get a foundation laid in us. And the house is only as good as the foundation is. If your foundation is cracked, crumbling, not wholly there, you could build the most beautiful edifice on top of that, and that building will eventually start having major problems and might even collapse if it wasn't for the foundation being laid. And that's a lot of work, laying foundation. We're laying actually the footers for your foundation. We're actually digging into your earth and entrenching it with this foundational truth. And we're pouring in the Word of God like you would concrete into that footing. And that footing is laid in us according to the design of the master plan that everything else is going to be built up into us in. So before we're all done with this, as we keep growing in the Lord, we are going to all become workmen in the Lord, masters of our craft. Our calling will be made sure. We'll be able to participate in the plan of God and impart what we know into others. Right now, perhaps you're not able to. You can't articulate it. Perhaps you want to tell others about what you've learned and how God's been speaking to your heart and what you see in the scriptures, but sometimes you just don't have the language to say it. And I don't know how many times the ministry have been told this by the people, but we get told it all the time. They said, you know, what you ministered is what I knew down here deep inside. I knew that, but I couldn't say it. And when you said it, I knew that was what I knew in my heart, but I didn't have the language for it. So that's what we're doing, is that, like I told you, we're not wanting to keep people young and babes in the Lord. We want to take you along slowly and surely, start feeding you more substance as we go along. Now, we have already, the foundation that we've already covered is pretty extensive. When we start talking about reconciliation, the beginning and the end, everything coming out of God, everything ending up back into God, that's not really something that most people would think of as baby food. But the idea of that is that's how far off the church world has gone. That now is looked at as really deep and mysterious. And the fact of the matter is, it is the foundational truth. It's what all of our children ought to know. God loves them. He'll never stop loving them. Don't you want your children to know that about you? I love you. I'm not going to be pleased with you all the time, and there will be times, but I will never, ever stop loving you. Praise God. So, you know, that's what the foundation is throughout your whole life. If you live to be 120 years old or whatever, that should be with you every day of your life. No matter what you do, if you mess up or if you're victorious in that day, by the end of that day, you go to bed knowing that God loves you. And He's going to enable you and empower you to become just like His Son Jesus, our Lord and our King and our Master, our pattern son. Praise God. So that's the reason why we want to get into the Bible and show you some things. Now, as we go along in these studies, there's a huge chalkboard downstairs that I saw in the basement. Now, we're not talking about a chalkboard. We're talking about a chalkboard. And I really want to work that out where I can have something, and I don't know how in the world we would do it. We'd have to get something with rollers on it where we could roll it aside or something. But I really want to start drawing out for you as spontaneously as the Lord speaks to me, because when we start going through the scriptures, we're going to start realizing that there is a pattern throughout the whole scriptures, that certain things repeat themselves over and over and over and over. And we already told you about what was first accepted when God started speaking with a particular people called Israel, which were the children of the flesh after Abraham. Abraham being the first covenant that God made concerning Israel was through Father Abraham. And he made, and this is one of the repeating themes, is that God is, above all else, a God of covenant. And that does not mean promise. That does not mean that God says, well, if everything works out all right, then maybe we're going to get this thing done. Covenant is a irrevocable agreement, contract, oath, and I don't know if we have the right word for it all, that covenant actually means in God. It means something more than just an oral promise. It means that God cannot lie concerning his covenant. If he has covenanted with a people, then that covenant will not be broken. And he will see it through to the end. And that's what we are a people who have entered into a covenant with the Lord God. And the first covenant, which now in our day we can legally call the Old Covenant, those that were under that first covenant, that was the covenant. There was no old covenant to it. It was their covenant with God, and it was through Israel. Now, paralleling, there is always going to be a physical, natural thing that God is doing, and just above that, in the realm of the spirit, there's going to be a parallel thing that God is doing spiritually. He picked a physical people to demonstrate the covenant of Abraham, the law of Moses, the judgeships of Samuel, the kingship of David, and the prophets that was prophesying unto Israel, and not only to Israel, but to us who were yet to be born. All of this was physically playing out, but at the same time, the covenant that God made with Abraham was that I am going to bless your seed, and you are going to, your seed is going to outnumber the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky, and your seed is going to bless all nations in the earth. Now, Abraham, from that point on, started having physical children once the promise was given. And we all know the story of how old Abraham was when he brought forth that promised seed in the natural. But at the same time, the New Testament brings out the fact that there was more than just a natural seed promised to Abraham, but there was a promise of seed that was a spiritual seed. So we're not tied up into, speaking for myself, not tied up into a natural race of people called the Jews. Although God has blessed them and promised them certain things, and God has stayed watchful over them, and he will stay watchful over them, Paul the Apostle told us in the New Testament, it is now neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that concerns us. What concerns us is a new creature. Amen. Praise God. So now in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. When God was dealing with Israel, the physical nation of Israel, it was everything that was not Israelite was Gentile. There was only two things in that, Jew or Gentile. Didn't matter if you were white or black or red or yellow. If you were not Israelite, you were a Gentile. Amen? So when the New Testament says, now there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female in Christ, but a new creature, then that means that we have no upmanship on anyone concerning the plan of God. And that we are not limited to blue eyes, blonde hair, white skinned people bringing this order into this earth. Do you hear me? Hallelujah. It is not according to race or culture or background or societies or even the level of society of our paycheck that we have every day. It doesn't have anything to do with this natural sphere of physical man. Hallelujah. This is a spiritual word that is being given to a spiritual Israel, a people who are the seed of promise of God. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. And I have a man of the natural lineage of Abraham over here amening this. Praise God for that. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Hallelujah. So we're going to start looking as we read through this. We have to keep this in mind. The scripture is speaking about one thing, and I do believe that God's going to do something physical. Amen. I'm going to be changed physically. Because this inner life that is a spiritual life is in me right now, but soon in God, it will work its way through me. Amen. Hallelujah. Pretty soon, right now, I'm a glass with God in it. I'm a glass full of God. But God's plan isn't to keep a glass filled with Him. It's for Him and the glass to become one. Hallelujah. Until it's the glass swallowed up into God. Praise the Lord. Bob swallowed up into Him. Hallelujah. You swallowed up into Him. And that is the multiple levels that we got to start keeping in mind that God is moving in. Earth and heaven. Earth and heaven. Moving together, but eventually earth and heaven coming together. The plan of God moving physically and spiritually in a certain manner that's going to fill this whole world. And all of the natural laws and all of the natural elements themselves, as I told you in the very first lesson, is going to be affected by this great transformation in a people that are happening right now. Now, I'll tell you, so many people get off on the devil. You know how that is. They all think the devil this, devil that. And we get our eyes off of Jesus. And we're not going to teach you about the devil in these classes. I'm not going to cover him a whole lot because he has no consequence in us. Believe it or not. Now, I just got a letter out here. You did too, as a part of this church. I opened up the mailbox this morning, early this morning, and checked the mail. And here's a letter from a very sincere, charismatic Pentecostal pastor in town. And he's calling us all to arms. And he wants us all to join him in spiritual warfare. And according to this man, our pews are empty. And people aren't coming to our church because Satan has assigned a demon to Dixon that is keeping people out of our church. And I thought that was kind of special for Dixon because, you know, Dixon's got a Walmart now and they've got a Lowe's and we have an Applebee's and a Cracker Barrel and now we have our own demon. Hallelujah. Wow, we have hit it. We're getting to be big time, praise God, when Satan assigns a demon to Dixon. The Dixon demon is roaming the streets of Dixon, and that's what's keeping the people out of the doors of this poor man's church. Now, it couldn't be the fact that he's dooming everyone to eternal damnation or some of the hypocritical lifestyles of some of the members of his church or the way they treat people when they come through the door or anything or the fact that they're battling and talking about the devil more than they do Jesus. No, it's the demon sent from Satan that's been assigned to Dixon to keep people out of our church. So we're not going to get into all of that in these lessons. And I'm not going to get up at 5:30 in the morning and ask God to kill that demon. I am going to continue. How do you battle darkness in your natural life when you come home late at night and your house is full of darkness and darkness is all around your house, how do you battle that? Oh, you turn the light on, yeah. You don't go through the house saying, get out of here, darkness, get out of here, I rebuke you. You go to the light switch, turn the light on, and the light comes on, the darkness leaves. So we're going to turn the light on in all of us. The switch is going to get thrown in us. Praise God. Amen. Through the studying of the Word of God, we are going to have a foundation laid in us where we are not going to be battling the air, flailing around, trying to involve ourselves in things that have no business being in a people concerning our order. Our order isn't to battle darkness. Our order is to lift up the light and to shine that light. As if our eyes stay on the light, the darkness will be taken care of by the light that is in each one of us. Thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord hath risen upon you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. An Old Testament prophecy that is very, very still relevant to us. That this John 1:1 said that he is the light, the true light. Amen. That lighteth how many men? Every man. Hallelujah. So that's good. If you want to change somebody, speak to the light in them. Don't battle their darkness. Because that will only be a little fox that will draw all your strength off of you. We only have a limited amount of strength. We're carrying a lot in this day. So we're not going to be out here wrestling and swatting at gnats. We're going for the jugular of death.
Amen.
We're going to cut the head of the serpent off.
Right.
And we're going to do that with the word of God. We're not going to enter into demon bashing and trying to thwart all of those principalities and powers. If you have your lessons with you, we're going to go into the New Testament. And it's 27 books. Or actually letters, and these were written over approximately 100 years. Now, when you're dealing with all of this, remember, this is 100 years. History is sort of like that. When you're dealing with history in your history books, you can like turn the page and go a generation, like. And I can't hardly remember 30 years ago. Charlotte just asked me about a song that I was supposed to have written sometime, and I don't even remember it. But, you know, 100 years is a long time. It's a lifetime, more than a lifetime for most of us. And that's the period of time that these 27 letters were written. And this is something that this I want to get into a little bit this morning. 27 letters written over approximately 100 years, and they're all written entirely in the Greek language that make up the New Testament, the original New Testament. When I say original New Testament, we're going to get into this, but we do not have any original autographed manuscript. All that, when they're talking about the original scripture written in Greek, they're talking about a translation and a copy from original manuscripts that were written by the apostles and by those close to the apostles. But our Bible is not made up of the original manuscripts. They were hand copied. And were first of all given orally. Jesus never wrote a book. The only time Jesus ever wrote anything was in the sand that was going to be gone. He didn't etch it into granite. He didn't write it on papyrus. He didn't make some point of saying, oh, like God did in the law, here's these stone tablets written by the finger of God. Jesus was the Word.
Amen.
Jesus never even told anyone to write a New Testament.
Right.
Jesus never, in our manuscript that we have, there's not one instance in there where Jesus said, now write this all down and make 27 letters so that we'll have another testament besides the Old Testament. This was obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. But as far as the ministry of Jesus himself, he did not command, according to our evidence that we have in here, that there would be a New Testament written. He was the Word. Amen. And what he spoke, he said, my words are spirit. Amen. And they are life. Amen. Praise God. You can't, you cannot go above that. That's what I was saying about the fact, I'm having to look for a Bible to wave around here, and I can't wave my computer. That's one of the drawbacks of technology. That's why I say this alone will not do us the proper good. We have to have that voice in us, that word in us, the person of the Word, Jesus Christ, that takes this copy of what was originally given to the early church and now translated in a lot of different ways. That, as I told you before, it would be impossible for me to believe that every jot, tittle, and comma, and quotation mark in here is the original meaning of what the original author of the book said. But God has watched over this for 2,000 years. Hallelujah. He has watched over this, and it is what God has placed in our hands to go by. So we don't want to downgrade this except in the fact that it is superseded by the living Word.
Amen.
That is in us.
Amen.
If we only go by King James Version, we would indeed believe that hell is forever. Because it says it in English, hell is forever and ever. Forever and ever. Now, I don't know. You figure that one out. How you can have two evers, I don't know, but that's what the English says, right? Forever and ever. And in the Greek, which thank God, we do have a Greek version that is very, very close to what they originally wrote, I'm sure. And we can go back into the original Greek meaning and we can say, okay, looky here. Now the word forever, the English word forever, which seems to be an unlimited, unending space of time in the English language, is actually taken from a Greek word, eon. And the Greek word eon is not specifically a length of time. It is a period of time, sometimes short, and it can be almost like an eternity to us. It can be very long. In fact, if you look into the Greek language, you see that where it says forever and ever, that actually means for the age of the ages. So it makes sense there, does it not? Forever and ever doesn't make sense because you can only have one ever. It's forever. But the English word ever was improperly translated from the Greek word eon, which does not give it a determinate unending time frame. It means in this time or this age or this dispensation, God's going to do this. And then there might be another dispensation even added to that to do something else. And there is single ages in the Greek, which are specific single periods of time that God does something. And then there's something called the age of the ages. Now it starts making sense. That you can have a multiple age, a corporate age that is made up of divisions of ages, but they're all relating to one thing, and that's literally the age of the ages is us at the end looking back at the ages past. And like I told you before, that is our wonderful blessing of the Lord. We have the privilege and the advantage of all other ages to be able to be at this age, and we can look back and see everything that God has done.
Amen.
And how he's done it.
Amen.
They couldn't. Those in the first covenant had to look to the law. They knew nothing else but the law. We of this day can look and see how the law was a schoolmaster for us to learn that without grace, we fail. And without Christ, we're doomed. But now Christ has come. And now we have great hope. And now we have great assurity. Hallelujah, that God will not fail. Because we see all these ages passed through this account where God started it in the beginning in himself, creating the physical universe, working his way out from that. Then he creates Adam and Eve, which I'm not going to get into all of that. I personally am pretty much convinced that the word Adam does not mean a single man. It means mankind. And of course, there had to be a single man and a single woman that everything came out from. But the scriptures talk about, and turn with me to Genesis. I'm just letting the Lord lead me this morning. Is that okay? Laying a foundation in us so that we're not... When you read the Word of God, you don't get hung up on just one thing. You have to look at all of its different levels that it's speaking about. But I'm not going to spend a lot of Bible lessons on Adam and Eve. Regardless of what we believe happened, it happened, and now we're here. That's pretty technical, but that's the way I see it. Praise God. It is what it is. Oh my. Genesis 5th chapter. Now this is English, so again, we have to be careful with the English version. We can't take anything for granted. Is this the Amplified? Okay, that's all right. That's good. Amplified 5th chapter, read along with whatever version you have, it'll say pretty much the same thing. This is the book, the written record, the history of the generations of the offspring of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and named them both Adam. Man, at the time they were created. So again, it's all right to understand, and if we have to go there, we can go there. Elementary wise, there was two people in the garden. God had given them a commandment, but he had also known they were going to break that commandment. God's purpose was for man to be made and created and formed by him in his image and likeness, but he made him with a fault, a subjection to vanity. Human. Man. And he was a mixture. He was made from the earth. Earthy. And he was breathed into, though, by the very pneuma, breath of God. So now he's not just earthy. He's spiritual, heavenly. So he's a mixture. He has not only an earthly body, but he has an earthly nature that God had planted in him. But he also has the stuff of God in him. So he's divided from the very beginning. He's going to mess up. God already knows that. That's his plan. Man can't stay in the garden. Man has to get kicked out of the garden so the whole process of the age of the ages can begin. God was not mad at Adam. God was not angry. He was not, that was not a fit of rage. That was, according to Romans, a known and a pre-purposed subjection unto his own vanity. And that's why there's no condemnation. This is not a message of condemnation for our earthliness. And then some kind of a religious practice of behavior modification, trying to own up to what Christ is. This is a process of transformation, of changing, not adding or taking away from what we are. It's not that God's going to remove from us our earthliness. The language of the scripture is not that God's going to take something and cast it out of us and then take out that part that offends, and then what's left is the good part. The whole language of the scripture in this redemption plan is that God is going to overcome everything in us that is vanity, that is sinful, that is corruptible, and it is going to get swallowed up and incorporated into and changed and transformed by that which is incorruptible. So it's not that we're trying to kill our flesh, kill our flesh, kill our flesh. We know that God's changing our flesh. We know that we are being changed from one image and likeness into another image and likeness. So that's the new birth. But when God created Adam, both male and female, mankind started their journey. Different from any other creature God ever created, even angel or cherubim or seraphim or any other heavenly creature, this was God's image. Oh, hallelujah. It wasn't angel. Angel's perfect, and yet God loved man. Imperfect. Angels obeyed God in whatever God wanted. Man always turned his back on God. Man always denied God. Man always went whoring after other gods, looking for other gods. And God still loved this frail, fearful, disobedient, sinful creature. Hallelujah. Because that's what God is a God that changes everything with himself. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's why this is so powerful. That's why it's more powerful than coming to an altar and doing a religious practice and saying the sinner's prayer and then going home and still staying divided, but just modifying your behavior when you come through the church door and then being who you always have been when you get back home. Hallelujah. This church will not be satisfied with that. We will not be satisfied until we see in us a new man. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Now, this is not going to be a church where you're going to come to the altar and find God. You're bringing God with you. Hallelujah. And we are all partaking of the same experience in Christ. Hallelujah. Together. And there's none of us lower or higher than the other in the eyes of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. And that's God's business. But from Adam and Eve, you see, they come out of the garden. They get thrown out of that garden because the garden is not where God wanted to keep man. Man had to start his journey from the garden to the throne.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes. It's not about paradise. It's not about having all this fruit around you. Anytime you want to eat, you eat it. And walking through the garden and just feeling wonderful. It's not about that. It's about redemption. It's about that which was lost and now found, that which was undone and now it's put back together again. Hallelujah. Something that was divided and something that was separated and schizophrenic and mixture. Now God is in the process now of turning that into a compound man with all of his parts in the right place. Hallelujah. This is going to change our life. Is changing our life. And will not stop until everything is put back together again in everybody. Amen. Until God becomes everything to everyone.
Amen.
And that's our journey. Now, the churches out here that don't know that yet, that's all right. We're leaving them alone. They're all right. We're not judging or condemning. We know different. We know the heartbeat of God. We felt it. We've heard it. And This gives us sufficient evidence. Even the King James Version gives us sufficient evidence that what we're saying is true. Now, if you want to prove it to someone that's debating, if you have to prove it to the carnal mind, you can still prove it. But I'm not interested in convincing someone's carnal mind I'm right and they're wrong. Amen? This is not a debate. It's not me trying to prove anyone wrong. I'm telling you what the Word says. And I feel the life of it. And there's a witness in me, not the witness of flesh, the witness of God Himself, hallelujah, in my heart, and I see the fruit in my life, hallelujah. I know that before I came into this message, I was up and down. I was in trouble all the time. I could not stay saved. I would get on that slippery hill and backslide. Yes. Sorry to say. According to the standards of the church of that I grew up in, they had a certain standard of being holy. And no one could live up to that. And so we condemned ourselves. Every time we failed, we condemned ourselves. And in condemning ourselves, we crucified Jesus over and over and over again. Unknowingly, but every time that we came under condemnation, not knowing the full plan of God, we put Jesus right back on the cross again to die for our sins again. And I tell you, He has only died once. Amen. And He will not die for your sins again, no matter how much you want Him to. Hallelujah. He has done it. Praise God. He has forgiven you. He has shed His blood for you. Hallelujah. He cried out, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." Praise God. And all the world, past generations and all future generations, Jesus paid the price that was under the law to have to pray a perfect sacrifice. And He shut the law up. And now we are no longer under the law of sin and death. We are now under a spiritual principle of life and immortality. Hallelujah. Now we are no longer making pleasing God and hoping not to go to hell our whole existence. Our whole existence now is to love God and to obey God and to let the Word of God be a living Word in us, to take our mind and our heart and our soul over, to bring us into one whole new man in Him. Hallelujah. So that we are no longer double-faced or triple-faced or quadruple-faced. Hallelujah. But we're one thing. Whether anyone's around us, whether anyone's not around us, we're the same thing. Hallelujah. We don't change garments. We don't go into the world one way and come into church another way. We are being made one whole new man in Christ. Hallelujah. And that's what the Scriptures are all about. They give us hope in that. Praise God. But our hope is not in the letter. It is a witness to what the Spirit is saying to our heart. But our hope isn't in paper and ink. I want to read the Old Testament prophecy by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. If you don't have a Bible, listen very closely. If you do, turn to Jeremiah 31 and then turn to Hebrews 8, verse 6. This is a good example how the Old Covenant and the New Covenant witness to each other. Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and he's known as the weeping prophet. He wrote the book Lamentations, and his burden was for Israel. His burden was for the natural people of Israel that God had chosen, because Israel was constantly disobedient. And God knew they would constantly be disobedient. That's what the whole purpose of the law was. To show man he could never be perfect in his own righteousness. No matter how much you try to keep that law, you are not going to be able to. So this is a prophecy by Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Now he's talking about another covenant to a people that the only covenant they know at that time is that first covenant that God made with them in Egypt. But now this prophet says, there is a new covenant that I will make. This is the covenant. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Oh, praise God. And write it in their hearts. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now that was accomplished through Jesus Christ. But the wonder of this is that God is saying, you know those tablets that's under the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil in the holiest of holies? That is not going to be a permanent resident for my word to you. Praise God. But I am going to write my law upon your inward parts, in your heart and in your mind. Why? So that now you will no longer sin against me. As long as that word was to remain an external, lawful, legal word, man could never live up to it. But now the covenant, the new covenant, as I say, just as I've said about the other old covenant, that is not, if you memorize the New Testament, you still don't know anything about the new covenant. The new covenant is a nature. It is covenant in the true sense of covenant, to where we don't promise God, I'll try to live for you, Lord, to the best of my ability. Again, the covenant in this sense means more than that. It's like I was telling you about the Torah. It's a way of life. Amen. Amen. It's not doctrine. It's not me getting out the New Testament and saying, okay, this is what we believe in doctrine, and going step by step through all of this chart of all of these events that we get out of this New Testament. It's not me examining every little word in that New Testament to try to figure out the plan of God. What we are talking about is that we are the covenant of the Lord. If we're a covenant people, we become the covenant of God in the earth. And that's what God had intended for Israel to learn, but of course they couldn't, because he had subjected them unto vanity. Instead of becoming God's covenant in the earth, they constantly became a rebellious nation, in witchcraft of rebellion against God. But now in this, since Jesus came, hallelujah, he was the fulfillment of that covenant. He was the covenant son. And now there is that covenant is starting to take effect in sons, plural, hallelujah, a people who are now demonstrating to the world, as Jesus did 2,000 years ago, they also are rising from the dead. Woo, hallelujah. And now they themselves have become living sacrifices of God. Hallelujah. They themselves shed blood, their life. They have shed their life, hallelujah, and poured their old life out, praise God. And they have found the new life of the new man, of the new covenant, of the new day of the Lord, hallelujah, that is going to bring to this earth a new manifestation of Christ. that cannot be seen in the churches of stained glass windows, of doctrines and of lawful utterances, but it's only going to be seen in a people who are the living epistles of Christ, read of all men. Hallelujah. So as we learn this Bible, let's understand everything written there must be acted out in us. If there's a blessing in this scripture, that it talks about blessings, you have to become that blessing. If it starts talking about healing, you have to be the healing of the Lord in the nations. You have to be the tree of life. You have to become the tree of life that Revelation talks about in the New Jerusalem, where it says, and there was a tree of life whose leaves were for the healing of the nations. We can't keep that in the scrape somewhere by and by like the other churches do and say someday over yonder we'll all be in that city. You are the city, the New Jerusalem of God. You, hallelujah. Every one of you are gates of praise, walls of salvation, hallelujah. You are the streets of gold, purified by the fire of God. So let's read these things, but let's not leave them in a natural understanding. Let's apply these wonderful accounts of what God is going to do in us. And let us go on and manifest these great truths in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to be solid. Not reeling to and fro like a drunkard in the earth. Not cast about with every wind of new doctrine. I want your foundation to be sure. God is love is the foundation. God is in control. That's the foundation. God is never out of control. God has a plan. That's the foundation. Everything started in God, everything ends in God. That's the foundation. Praise God. Once we get that foundation firmly laid and it's cured and it's ready for the weight to be put upon it, then we're going to start building up upon that foundation what the church is, what the body of Christ is, what the many different callings within that body is. I have a heart, lungs, brain, liver, pancreas. They're all in one body and they all function together. They all live for each other. I just saw the Iron Man and the Iron Mask again on TV, and it's all for one and one for all, man. We're the 144,000 musketeers. But that's our motto also, hallelujah. He died for one. One brought sin into this world, Adam. And the curse of his sin was visited upon every man after him. So every man died. Then there came another man, Jesus, who removed that curse from the other man and turned the curse into the blessing. And that's what you learn by looking at the whole scriptures. You see all the work of God from Genesis on through and all the dealings with Israel. And now we see a new creation. We see now Jesus. We see Jesus, not Moses, not Abraham, not Jeremiah, not Isaiah. We see Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, through Jesus, we are heirs of that great salvation. Hallelujah. And it's not by works, it's a gift of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Lord, we ask you to seal us up in this truth. We ask you, Father, to put the seal of the Holy Ghost upon the mind and the heart of everyone in this assembly. Hallelujah. Father, I'm asking you to seal us up into you, to hide us in your glory. Hallelujah. To change us nuclear. Hallelujah. Within us at the very base level of us. Hallelujah. Start to change our heavens and our earth and cause everyone in here to start to walk in victory and in truth and understanding and start seeing the greatness of God in themselves. Hallelujah. I ask you to take the scales off of every eye, to loosen the bands of wickedness upon every mind, to let the heart rejoice, hallelujah, in their God, hallelujah, and to cause the praises of God to come out of our mouth, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in us and in all the world, hallelujah. We thank you for everything that this wonderful account is telling us in these days. Now may we rise up in the first resurrection. May we be the first partakers. May we be the first fruits of the first fruit. Hallelujah. May now our voices become the voice of him that's been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. When we speak, Lord, let us no longer speak as man would speak, but let us speak as the oracles of God concerning the works of God. Hallelujah. Build us up into you, a house that only you could build in us.